Good morning, church. Well, as Mac has already mentioned, we've been looking at I want to know Christ, I want to know Him, and we have looked at different aspects of that, and a couple weeks ago we ventured into the I Ams and what's important about that. In Exodus, that's how God identified Him very self, was when Moses says, "Who do I say sent me? Say, I am that I am." And so when Jesus uses these seven I Ams, He's making it very clear to them that He is saying, "I am God." And so that we can understand things clearly, you know how sometimes He teaches in parables. He tells us stories to help us understand. In the I Ams, He gives seven metaphors or word pictures that help us to see something that He's doing for us or going to do for us, a little bit different aspect of Himself that we may not be able to understand as clearly without this metaphor. And so that's what we're looking at. And today we're looking at I am the gate and I am the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, He uses two I Ams and He's redundant in that. And we'll go over that in a moment. But out of all the images that we have of Christ Jesus, when we think of Jesus in our mind, most of the time, and rightfully so, we see Jesus as the cross. We think of Good Friday that's coming up, and we think of His death and resurrection. So we kind of have that imagery in our mind, and that's a wonderful image. But for me personally, I cannot think of a better image or one that really conveys Jesus any better than the Good Shepherd. When maybe you've seen some of those pictures, I was trying to think where I saw the picture in my mind, and I thought it was at my grandparents, but it wasn't, because they had a picture of a guardian angel in my bedroom, and they had a picture of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. But I don't think this picture is here. But there's this picture of Jesus with all the sheep behind Him. He was leading the sheep. He had a staff in one hand, and He was carrying a lamb in His other hand. It just, everything about that just speaks of loving and caring. And then I saw one a few years ago that made me think of myself, because it was the same picture, but He was carrying a black sheep. And I was always kind of the black sheep in my family. So it's just a wonderful picture, an image in our mind that these sheep are in God's watchful care. Now, this parable, or really word pictures that speak to these I Ams in John chapter 10, we need to understand they're not about the sheep. A lot of times there's some people just like to talk and talk a long time about sheep, and there's a lot that we could say, but let me say this one thing about sheep. It is a good thing to be sheep in Jesus' sheepfold. That's the most important thing you can get from this today, is that is a great place to be. There's no better place for you to be than to be under Jesus as your shepherd and be in His sheepfold. So if you'll turn with me or turn on your devices or whatever you're using to look at Scripture, John chapter 10. He says, "Verily, truly, I say to you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter by the sheep pen, by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters in by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice." That's what was being illustrated by Pastor Mac just a moment ago. "But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, what I was talking about. He used these metaphors, these word pictures for a purpose. But the Pharisees did not understand what He was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Verily, I tell you, I am," there it is, "the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am, once again, redundantly, the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. I am, once again, the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am, once again, the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. Now, I'm not gonna teach on that, but just so you know, so it doesn't distract you, he's not talking about aliens, he's talking about Gentiles, he's not talking about the Jewish nation. That's why you have in Revelation, you have several places that says that they're going to gather, even in Romans chapter 9, the Gentiles were going to come into the kingdom, that there'll be every nation, every tribe, and every tongue will be part of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again, the resurrection. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the words or sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now, to understand this, it says, if you notice the very first verse, I tell you, Pharisees, he has something very important that he's trying to tell these Pharisees. And to understand the context and why he's addressing this to the Pharisees, we have to go back to chapter 9. I don't have time to really unpack that. But in chapter 9, there was a man born blind. He was born blind. Even his own disciples said, you know, who sinned? This man was born blind. Was this his sin or was this his parents' sin? And Jesus said, no, neither one of those things. This was done for the glory of God. And Jesus heals him. That's a good thing. Amen. God's people should be excited about that. We give God glory. We should look to those things and be excited about that. Well, there were people saying, wait a minute, wasn't this the man that was born blind? And so the sheep's herd on the rampage. I heard they couldn't stampede, but I just heard it. So the Pharisees and the people recognized that, wait a minute, this man was the one born blind. And as many skeptics would do, now he just looks like the guy that was born blind because nobody can heal the eyes of somebody who was born with blind eyes. And so now if you go to chapter 9, so now the Pharisees want to check this out. So they go to the blind man, want to know what's going on. And he tells them, all I know is, hey, I couldn't see. He gets a little muddy, puts it under my eyes, and now I can see. That's all I can tell you. They say, well, this man's a sinner. He couldn't have done it. I don't know if he's a sinner or not. I know nothing about that. I just know I can see. So you think that'd be good enough? No. So what do the Pharisees do? They expel him. They tell him he can no longer worship. He is kicked out of the synagogue. So this word gets back how merciful the Pharisees were to Jesus. So he goes and finds the man and tells him not to worry about them. You have encountered the great I am. This is going to be all right. And for what he's doing right here now is addressing that issue. This is the main reason for this teaching right here, especially about the gate, is the fact that these Pharisees are nothing but hirelings. And so he uses this language. You Pharisees, anyone who does not enter by the sheep pen by the gate but climbs some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, we've heard illustrations, and I You know, if we were shepherds, if we were our went to the Holy Lands and spent enough time, you would maybe encounter this. But the illustration, you've probably heard of it sometimes. We know whether it was Jacob or whether it was David or even Moses, the sheep don't stay in town. They don't stay necessarily in one area. They take them out to the pastures, right? And when they're in the pastures and overnight, in order to protect them, a lot of times they would find a rock outcropping or something like that, or a cliff. And he would put maybe some bushes and brambles around there. And then he would lay there as the gate. That's one illustration. That's kind of what he's talking about there, that he is. That this is the only way in. If you go in any other way, it's illegitimate. And so he wants to talk about that again. So he's going to make this distinction. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. Now, you may not see it, but now you are going into a different word picture. You are no longer in the field. In the field, there's no gatekeepers. This is what confuses us sometimes. This is why context is so important. And he says, the sheep listen to his voice, and he calls the sheep by name. Now he's using an illustration of what you would call more of a communal stockyard. If you've gone somewhere and seen stockyards, I mean, we have, right? We have them around here. Well, in Israel, in almost every village, there would be a walled-in place to keep sheep when shepherds would come in to water, when they come in to see their family and to rest and things at night. It would be a holding pen, a communal holding pen for a sheep. At that place, they had like a guard on duty. They had a gatekeeper. But the gatekeeper knew whose sheep was in there and whose sheep wasn't in there. And he would only open it for shepherds that were legitimate, that actually had sheep in the pen. So he's using that to illustrate this, that my sheep are in the pen. Not only the gatekeeper knows me, but my sheep know me, and my sheep know my voice. And just like the illustration here, we can recognize certain people's voices because we are in relationship with them. When the gate is open, there might be four or five different flocks in there. There might be hundreds of sheep in there owned by different shepherds. And all he has to do is say whatever it is. And they have different sounds and words. And they know them by name, and whatever they've named them, all these sheep that are by that shepherd comes out. That is what he's illustrating. My sheep know my voice. Now, when we pray and we say, okay, we're hearing from God, it's not necessarily this audible voice. It's this confirmation twofold. That sounds like what God would say to me, or that doesn't sound like what Jesus would say to me. Right? Sometimes your own voice is saying things to you, right? I don't think I'm the only schizophrenic person here, but sometimes we're hearing our own voice, and that's where we have this discernment, saying, no, that doesn't sound like the shepherd. And so we as his sheep, recognize his voice because we know what it says in God's word. He uses this illustration that would have been very common in that agrarian economy, that they would have seen, they would have witnessed, that they would have been part of, since you always had to bring sheep in. Sheep would have been brought in always for lamb selection day. So it was a very common thing. And what's to say? They did not get it. The Pharisees failed to understand his point. That's why you can go to Matthew chapter 23 and different places. And John the Baptist calls them blind guides. Jesus says that they're whitewashed tombs. You know, woe to you, you Pharisees. This is why. It's because it's the blind leading the blind. They thought that they were the teachers and the leaders of Israel. And yet they were spiritually blind. They did not get it. They didn't understand what he was saying. He used a figure of speech that they should have been able to understand, this word picture. They weren't even offended by the word picture. They just didn't get it. He calls them thieves and robbers. And we might not make a distinction between the two, but there's a reason that Jesus said they're thieves and robbers. The thief that it's talking about here, when you're thinking about a thief, is maybe in our mind we think more like a cat burglar. Stealthy, you don't see them, but they sneak in and they steal. Or somebody who embezzles money from a corporation. It's done and it's not in front of you or anything like that, but a robber. A robber is more violent. A robber is in your face. A robber is attacking and things like that. And so he uses both of these to describe them, the type of deception that they're using. The aggressiveness that they use, the covert aspects of their false teaching and everything, their desire. What he's saying is that these Pharisees, and as well as the Sadducees, were kind of the con men and the muggers of the day. And the reason that was, they were the con men in the spiritual world, and we have them still today. There's a lot in this teaching right here that we can apply and use as a template of what a good shepherd is today as well. But they saw everyone as how that could be an advantage to them. Everything was done at your expense. They would look down at you. They would publicly pray and say, "I'm glad I'm not like this man." I mean, you should read some of the things they say about women and about Gentiles and about things. It's very derogatory how they viewed people. They did not love the people. They did not care for the people. They saw people only as where they could give their tithes or some kind of offering or help them some way. That's why they did not like this blind man, because he wasn't bringing them any glory. He was helping Jesus' cause wrong. They were upset by it. And so Jesus once again says, "I am. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd." And when he's saying this, he's really talking about salvation. He's talking about security. And he even brings in that this sense of satisfaction we have as a sheep. He says, "Therefore," Jesus said again, "verily, truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, and the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through this will be saved. They will come in and out, and they will find pasture." The whole language there is very clearly, I am the way to salvation. This is very similar when he talks about in John 14 that he says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's basically the same thing he's saying. You can't come any other way. There's no other path to God. Acts 4:12 says there's no other name under heaven which has been given to man by which you will be saved. But Christ, he's saying, I am that person. And I will not only save you, but in that saving of you, you can come in and go out. You can live your life. You have this free will to live your life. And in doing that, you have that security that I am in you and you are in me and you are secure. And I'm going to take care of you and I make provision for you and I will enable you and I will empower you and I will gift you and I will go before you. You have all that security that he will take care of the wolves. And then you also have this finding pasture. And really that pasture, when we think of that, makes me want to think of Psalm 23, that the Lord is my shepherd, I should not want. I don't have any needs, right? Because the Lord provides for me and he leads me beside still waters into the green pastures. And those green pastures is that plenty. He'll take care of us. We'll be satisfied with that. There'll be peace in our life because there's these calm waters there. These are the things he's giving, this imagery of this shepherd that he is providing for us. So we have the salvation, we have the security, and we have the satisfaction of life where we're not wanting or lacking anything that is necessary in our spiritual life. So now Jesus goes on and he makes this comparison, and for, I'm sure, the Pharisees, it was pretty startling. He says, the thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, he's pointing out here the distinction between him and the Pharisees. This is used a lot of times. This is Satan. He came only to kill, steal, and destroy. That is true. That's not Jesus' point. Not his point at all. He's talking about how he's different. How the Pharisees, he compares to a hireling. That's just the hired man that doesn't care anything about your place, about your livestock at all. And as soon as things get tough, he's gone. That's the picture. Sees the wolf's coming. I'm not going to fight that wolf. No. I'm out of here. I didn't sign up for this. That's the illustration he's giving. He will not defend his sheep. He'll not take care of the sheep when things get tough. And if you look at the illustration and you go back to Genesis 31, I believe it is, and Jacob. Jacob talks about when he shepherded sheep, that if there was a loss of the sheep, he paid for it. He talked about how hot it was, that he couldn't hardly endure the heat. He talked about how cold it was at night. He talked about he didn't have any sleep, but he protected the sheep. We can go to Genesis and look at David. And what did David do? He gives the illustration of the time when the bear and the lion came against it. He protected the sheep. Not an easy job, but these shepherds did that. That's what Jesus is talking about here, this distinction. And what we need to understand here is the wolf that is coming, the enemy that we have. Yes, we have an enemy of our soul, and that is Satan. But the greatest enemy that we have is sin and death. Amen? Greatest fear that we have is death. And he's saying, I've come to defeat that. I've come to protect you from that. You no longer have to be concerned about that because I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can come to the Father through me. You can come into eternal life. That's why it talks you'll have life to the full, or some versions say you'll live abundantly or have abundant life. That means excess. It's speaking not of just life coming in and out here and his provisions here. But now we have eternal life because we are in Christ. He has made that possible for us. This abundant life. And let me say, just, I think we know it, but abundant life doesn't guarantee it's going to be a fun life. It doesn't make any guarantee it's going to be trouble free. Jesus says he has enough trouble of his own. Can I get a testimony? Abundant life doesn't mean it's going to be comfortable or easy. Abundant life doesn't mean that your life is always going to be the way you want it to be. What it does mean is it's life in Christ. It means it's a life that the sting of death has been removed, as the Apostle Paul puts it. That when we close our eyes in death and when we're absent from this body, we are present with the Lord. That's abundant life. That's eternal life. That's what we have. An abundant life is that we have the ability now to be content whatever our circumstances are, in plenty or in want. Democrats or Republicans in office? Some of us still have to work on that part. Regardless of our circumstances, we have learned that God is sufficient. He has given us life and we can live it abundantly. Why? Because I know my sheep and my sheep know me. That's why I wanted us to look at this and say, I want to know Christ. Not just the Christ that we see at Easter time, not just the Christ in the manger that we see at Christmas time, not the Christ of the culture, or even limited to the Christ of the Chosen series. I want you to know Christ of the Bible, the Christ, the great I am, the one that has always been, the one that will always be, the one that is your good shepherd. And he's your good shepherd because he gives his life for the sheep. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. And that should settle the question, well, who put Jesus to death? Was it the Romans or the Jews? Uh-huh. They're both complicit, right? The Jews hated him. You go to John's full of it. John chapter, that one didn't come out very good. Full of hatred towards Jesus. Starting in John chapter 5, they start plotting against Jesus to put him to death. Chapter 12, chapter 16, I believe as well. There's several places where the Jews now are not only plotting to put Jesus to death, but he raises Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11, and they plot to kill him too. That's the mercy and that's the grace of these religious leaders that are shepherds of the sheep at this time. He laid it down. He's willing to pick it up. And he did that for you. He did that for me. He demonstrates his love for us that while we were yet sinners, he laid down his life for us. Isaiah 53:10, this has always been an intriguing verse, but it just fits here because you need to understand this about God's plan. We've been talking about God's plan from the beginning, his redemptive plan. And it says this in Isaiah 53:10, it pleased the Lord. This is speaking of the Lord God, to bruise him, speaking of Jesus, to have him put to grief. When his soul was made an offering for sin, that pleased the Lord because he knew the results. Because he knew it was going to be a satisfactory sin offering that would bring us into the economy of God and that he would, by his power, raise Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, we see a very typical response from the Pharisee, and really it goes beyond the Pharisees to the people as well. Because they already, as I said, had plotted against Jesus in several ways. It says that the Jews who heard these words were again divided. Words of life. I am the good shepherd. Come through me. You'll have abundant life. You can come in and go out. You'll be satisfied. People were divided. And let me just say, if you don't know it, Jesus Christ is the dividing line in humanity today as well. When you stand up, especially outside this room right here, and say that I am a follower of Jesus, there will be people they'll draw the line in there for you as well. He has always been the dividing line, and he will always be the dividing line in history because people will either accept Jesus Christ or they reject him. There's no in-between. There's no gray areas spiritually. We're either found in Christ or, as the Bible talks about, in Adam, the original sin, the fallenness of humanity. They were divided. Next week I'm going to be talking about the Palm Sunday, and that, as you know, is the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, the last time Jesus enters into Jerusalem. And as you know, it was a celebration, it's hosannas, it's praise, and people praise him one day, and what happens a few days later? Crucify him. Crucify him. We are very fickle as human beings. We have our minds changed very quickly on by what, how it benefits us or how we feel it benefits us. And there's this division, there's this dividing line, and they did not see it. Some of them did not understand it. But look at what they said here. He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Did any of that sound raving mad to you? Why listen to him? But others said this. These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of a blind man? Can a demon offer you eternal life? Does a demon say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Does a demon say, I am your good shepherd, and come to me and you will have life and you will live it abundantly. Jesus is the I Am, and I pray He is your I Am. And as we prepare for communion, I just want to say this. We have some visitors, and just for clarification, we practice what is called an open communion, which means you can take communion with us, and you don't have to be a member of this church or a regular attender of this church to take communion. We are instructed to do this, all of us that are in Christ Jesus, as a remembrance of Him. So if you're visiting, we would love for you to take communion with us as well. Now, we have seen, if you haven't, you heard a few weeks ago, all these I Am's. Jesus says He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He's the gate. He's the good shepherd. His resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And He is the true vine. He is God. He is all these I Am's. And I hope that you know Him in that. But today, let's just be mindful that He's the good shepherd. That He laid down His life for the sheep. That is the imagery of this cup and this bread. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, His body broken and His blood spilt, so that we might enter in to eternal life. And so I'd just like us to take a moment. I know we're a little longer today with communion, but just take a moment to quiet ourselves and before God, just acknowledge Jesus as the great I Am. Give thanks for God's redemptive plan that we see so clearly in Scripture. Father, we have so much to be thankful for. We can be thankful for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can be thankful for Your Word. We can be thankful for Your Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, we give thanks for the warmth of the sunshine in spring. Thanks for our family. We can be thankful. But Lord, help us to be thankful, Lord, that You have redeemed us, that You have called us by name. You've called us out of darkness and brought us into Your marvelous light. And it is a time that Scripture tells us that we should confess. And we need to acknowledge that we're not perfect, that we're in process and we're becoming. What He has ordained and predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, when we look at Christ, and that's our example, that's our standard, that's the mirror, we see that we're not there yet. And so, in the ways that we've fallen short, whether it is rebellious addictions or whatever it may be, Lord, we confess those things before You. Scripture tells us that while they were eating, and as we know, this was the Passover meal. This was customary every year. And His disciples with Him. And Jesus took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is My body." And then He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank of it. He said, "This was the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." He said to them, would you pray with me before we take our elements together? Father, we figuratively come to Your table. We're not seated around the table like the disciples, but Lord, we are gathered together in fellowship in true biblical koinonia of loving and sharing with one another, and we share this meal together. We don't come with anything that we can offer. There's no pride. There's no self-confidence that brings us here, but Your instructions. And we acknowledge, Lord, that we fall short, but we are thankful that You are sufficient, Lord, and that you have promised to forgive us when we seek forgiveness. And you have instructed us not only to remember in these times Jesus' death, but to proclaim the resurrection and then patiently wait together for his imminent return. Amen. So let me bless our elements and we'll take them together. Lord, I thank you for all that these elements we hold in our hands represent. Your broken body and your blood that you said was given for the remission of sin. And Lord, we ask, Father, that you would bless them and that you would bless us in taking them as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Scriptures tell us this represents the body of Christ that was given for you to preserve your soul to everlasting life. Take and eat, each of you, and be thankful. Amen. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the cup of the new covenant, his blood that was shed for you to preserve your soul to everlasting life. Drink this in remembrance of Christ's blood shed for you and be thankful. Father, we give thanks for this time together. But we want to be mindful, Lord, of those, as we think of what's going on in Ukraine, that are not Christians in other places in the world, that cannot gather like we have this morning, don't have the freedom. We're thankful, Lord, regardless of where they're at in their circumstances, they can have the hope of the great I Am, the shepherd of the sheep, preserving their soul to everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen.